Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
The Growing in Grace podcast at growingingrace.org. My name is Joel Brzezicki with Mike Kapler. Our weekly look into the grace and the love of God and the wonderful message of the gospel, the pure gospel of grace, where a person simply believes and receives the gift of God's righteousness. I mean, it's amazing when you think about this gift that we have, that God gave us a gift. For so many years, the people of Israel were pursuing righteousness by the works of the law. It says that at the end of Romans 9 and the beginning of Romans 10, they were pursuing this law of righteousness, never attaining to it, because nobody could ever keep it. And then this gift came through Jesus Christ, this gift of God's very own righteousness. That's how righteousness is gained, never by any of our works, but by what the work of God has accomplished on our behalf, what Jesus did on our behalf. And so with that in mind, we've been talking about a contrast between what James and Paul say. Well, Paul had received this message directly from God. He says so, that he received it through a revelation. But this was several years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And there were, in those early years of the church, many Jewish believers who they did believe in Jesus. But they also had this idea that they had to also, in addition to faith in Jesus, keep the law of Moses. And so that mindset was very prominent in a lot of the Jewish culture, in a lot of the Jewish believers' culture. It was very prominent. And James was one of those people that we believe had that thought. I mean, you can see this in Acts 15. You can see it in Acts 21. In Acts 21, there is an incident where, you know, Paul had gone into James and the elders. They were happy that he was, you know, leading Gentiles to Christ, but not so happy that he was teaching people that they could forsake Moses. And they wanted him to deny that, and they wanted him to say that he walked orderly and kept the law. When all those years had gone by with Paul teaching the gospel, the pure gospel of grace, that did not include the law of Moses. And he told people he had to die to the law of Moses. And so we've been looking at that contrasted with what James has says. Go back and listen, if you haven't yet, to the last three episodes where we've been laid a foundation about what James is talking about when he says be doers of the word, when he's talking about the law of liberty, when he's talking about the royal law. Not once does he really mention anything about grace. And he says very little, if anything, about faith up to this point. We're getting into James chapter 2. We've gotten up to around verse 14. Well, I guess last week, real quick, before I pass it over to you, Mr. Kapler, I'm sorry, I'm being a word hog here, but Romans 4:4. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That's what Paul says. So if you're going to do works to earn righteousness, it's a debt that God owes you. He owes you for your works. And how silly is that? But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, that's verse 5, you do not work, no works involved, but you believe on him who justifies not the people who turn from sin or do godly things, but who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Just to contrast that with what James has said, going back to chapter 1 of James, where James says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James 1:20. Therefore, lay aside, in order to get the righteousness of God, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So a different view of salvation from James, and we'll see that he brings up the salvation thing again in chapter 2. So anyway, a little bit of a background of what we've been saying already, and just that contrast that Paul says it's not by works at all. And James is saying that it's by turning from certain things and being a doer of the work and looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it.
Boy, there's so much we could cover, right? I mean, we could go on an hour. We're trying to keep this series down to a short one here. You know, when James brought up Abraham, that Abraham was justified by his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. His example of mixing faith and works came down to that. And as you pointed out in Romans, that isn't what Paul said at all. And there's nothing in the book of Genesis about that either. Abraham was made righteous or declared righteous by God because of his belief. It has nothing to do with his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. None. I mean, that's just made up. It's taken out of context. It can happen to the best of us, right? But as we look back on some of this that James was talking about in chapter 2, this context that started in chapter 1 and continued in chapter 2, you know, he asked the question in verse 14, can faith save someone if they have faith but not works? Can faith save them? He answers the question really throughout the passage from there, but he really nails it in verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Paul didn't say that.
Right.
But again, James was part of a, for lack of a better word here at the moment, he was part of a movement that was taking place at that time amongst the 12 tribes of Israel, many who were coming to faith in Christ, at least a certain number, a movement called the Way, and they believed that the law was still in place, and to me, understandably so, and that Jesus and the law were to be mixed. Paul came along after that and started teaching something different, what he called the true gospel, not a different gospel, and he went against that line of thinking that was predominant throughout the Jewish believers. But he came right out and said it. Now, I understand that people will mimic a talking point that will say that, well, James was talking about being justified before men and Paul was talking about being justified before God, and they really agree with each other. That's not the case.
Right.
It's not, because it's not in there. It's just made up. It's just made up. And the reason, as we talked about previously, the reason is because the narrative, the mindset, the assumption is that every jot and tittle being written by New Testament writers was inspired, quote unquote, by God. But, you know, thinking that God dictated every word to be written down through these men, that's not what inspiration means. It's not what inspired means. There is an inspiration here amongst the books when we put them together, which is what we're trying to help people do. You see, because in order for you to think that what James is saying here were true statements and that they were based on faith and not works, grace and not law, if that's your mentality because you think it has to be that way, because you think that God was speaking through him, then you'll have to ignore some of the other passages that we know talk about this stuff regarding James and the people of that movement, Judaizers and others, from the book of Galatians and Acts, as you mentioned, Joel. I mean, there are just some things that James doesn't mention here in his book. You know, he talks about being judged by the law, being convicted by the law, the law of liberty, being convicted by that law. He doesn't talk about being convicted of righteousness by the Spirit of God, as Jesus talked about, as Paul talked about. He doesn't talk about the blood of Jesus in this passage or in this letter, because when you were under the law, you still were doing sacrifices, just like he talked Paul into doing in the book of Acts. When, as you mentioned, he was trying to arm wrestle him and his leaders of the church were trying to arm wrestle him into getting in front of the people and saying that he was a law hugger, that he kept the law, and that involved animal sacrifices still. And so there was this mixed covenant message going on back at that time, And Paul was wrestling against that. And that's where most of his persecution came from. It was coming from Jewish people.
Right. Yeah, those same Jewish people who believed, there were Jews who didn't believe in the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah, so they persecuted him. But there were also Jewish people who did believe in Jesus, but also upheld the law. I believe that he had to keep the law as well. Paul was also persecuted by them. This whole thing, again, the book of James, the epistle of James, and we're focusing on really these first two chapters that say so much, because really what we'll do is we'll take a verse here and a verse there out of James 2 mainly, and build a whole doctrine on it that matches Paul. But when you look at the two chapters as a whole and the book of James as a whole, it really doesn't match him. It doesn't really match Paul. This idea of what James is talking about being about justification in front of people, like you said, it's just not there. He does give an example of, in verse 15 of James 2, well, first he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" So we really need to highlight that. Can faith save him? Because earlier in chapter 1, he says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." He's talking about people being saved here, and not just about justification in front of men. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" He does give a practical example. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warm and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So, of course, that's a practical example of saying something but not following through on what you really you don't really mean it, because you're not really doing anything. And so he's saying, thus also. So he's giving, with that example, thus I'm showing you that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But that's just not true. Because again, we can go back to what Paul said in Romans 4. The one who does not work, that's who God justifies. But the person who believes. So faith does not have to have works in order to be alive. Faith without works is not dead. Because it's the faith, as Paul says, it's the faith that doesn't have works. The one who does not work but believes. That's the faith that saves. And then he goes on, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works," James says, "and I will show you my faith by my works." Okay, fine and dandy. That's great, James. Go ahead and show people your faith by your works. But he goes on, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So he's kind of doubling down on this, continuing on with what he's saying. He's not changing this into a grace thing. He's continuing on saying that faith without works is dead. And he gives this example like you talked about, where Abraham offered Isaac, and James says that faith was working together with his works, and by his works, faith was made perfect. James just kind of brings that up out of thin air, and kind of makes up his own meaning to it. Paul had not done that. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Actually, the scripture, "Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness," was fulfilled at that moment before Abraham had ever done anything. Genesis 15:6. And then, like you brought up, verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." This whole message, this whole passage, I mean, again, like we've said, we're sharing a perspective here. You can take it or leave it. But what we see James saying here is that he's making a case that a person needs to have works in order to be justified, not in front of men, but in front of God. It's because just this verse before this, the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." He's not talking about justification in front of men. He's talking about justification in front of God.
Yeah, you know, you'll find some sprinkling of grace in the book of James.
Sure.
I mean, he's a believer in Christ, and we're not trying to be critical of him specifically. We've mentioned that in the past, especially during our James series. This was just a revelation that most Jewish people didn't have at this time until Paul came along and began to share it, and some still struggled with it. Let me just pluck this out real quick here, Joel. Going to chapter 4 of the book of James, going ahead a couple chapters, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So we kind of started out with being a doer. And really, that's the theme of the letter. I just wanted to throw that in there because at the end of this chapter, he says this, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin that I might mention the scriptures tell us has been taken away, forgiven, forgotten. James didn't throw that part in there, but I just, you know, getting back to the whole doer thing, It's great to be a doer, as you once said during this series, Joel. We're not against that. Paul certainly wasn't against it. He talked about it. But in the context of salvation, righteousness, and justification, it's not a component.
Yeah, and I will just add, like you said, this isn't an anti-James podcast or series or anything like that. We're pointing out some things that we see, and we think
there's actually a harmony here within all of the writings together, right?
Yes. Yeah, and I think if you read James as he himself says what he says, if you take him at his word for what he's saying, you will see how that works together with what these other scriptures say, how it all fits together to build a picture of really what was going on in those early years of the church. You will see that. And so I'm thinking if you would just read James, take him at his word, and like we've talked about a few times during this little series, that we like to take our own preconceived mindsets and throw them in to a verse here and a verse there. But if you will read James without doing that and just read from the beginning to the end without consideration for like what you already believe about grace, but read James for what he is saying, then you will actually, I think, that you will see what he is saying and not try to make it out to be something that it's not. And again,
yeah, especially Joel, don't you think, when you consider the other context that we have in a few other writings within the New Testament, right?
Right, exactly. Like we've brought out, and I will link to the Paul and James Faith and Works series that we did. I've got it as a YouTube series that you can listen to. You can listen to the whole thing. And, one episode right after the other, I'll link to that. And you'll see how there is so much evidence. There were people in the early church, Jewish people, who believed that you had to not only believe, but keep the law of Moses. And James had not put that to rest. And we see maybe his eyes opening a little bit in the middle of Acts 15 as far as, oh, well, the Gentiles don't have to keep the law. But he still wanted them to keep four rules, but he never said anything about Jewish people not having to keep the law. And then Acts 21, I brought that up, and Galatians 2. So you'll see a picture of what happened in the early church. Like you said, these epistles all are in harmony when you look at the big picture. It's just that it doesn't necessarily say what we want it to say, but James actually said what he said. And I just want us to take him, as we've been talking about the word, just take him at his word.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brizeke, heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.